Hallelujah. Glory. Would you just stretch your faith this way and help me? Father, thank you for your grace and for your peace and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And we receive all the grace from your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Can't hardly get away from this, and so we're going to go right back to it tonight, Ecclesiastes 4, talking about this threefold cord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. How many of you have just enjoyed His presence so far? It's been awesome. Hallelujah. Remind you that Friday night, we're going to get together in fellowship. And don't take it as an elective. It's a necessity. In fact, it's all about what we're teaching about right now. What's that? Yeah, Friday night's a prerequisite to Sunday. So we're just going to fellowship and eat, which is a really good thing. See Kathy afterwards, because she needs some of you ladies to... all of you ladies to participate. I don't know what they're going to have. If they have finger sandwiches, I hope somebody brings some like steaks and keeps them to the side and says, "Pastor, come back here. I got to talk to you for a minute." Or can I go into your office and have some counseling and you bring, you know, that? I like those kind of... Do what? Oh, okay. The finger sandwiches, please. Oh, boy. Ralph's on the ball tonight, boy, I'll tell you. That's good, Ralph. That's real good. Ecclesiastes 4, we've been here for the last few times, different times on and off, but boy, I just can't get this out of my spirit, and I'm just going to be leaning towards Him because I'm not entirely sure where He's going to take us, but I have a good idea. But I know this. He's wanting to put us together like we've never been put together. Beginning first inside the individual and then together as different members coming together in the body. Well, let me just read the scripture. Verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Hallelujah. Well, he's saying something to us. He's trying to get it across, and I can hear it in my spirit, and I think he's getting it across to you about what he not only wants to do individually in your life as through the edification process that we affectionately term or understand the praying in other tongues for self-edification, and he's added worship to it the last few years. It's taken on a different dimension to our life. He's fueling us from the inside out because that's the only way he can really have a revival. He's got to do it from an internal place. It can't be external. People have come to me through the years and they've said, "Well, what we would like to do this, we'd like to do this, we'd like to have a program to feed the hungry, we'd like to..." And I know when I give them the response, they're going to think, "This guy's just... he's just kind of pushing me off. He doesn't really care about that because all he can see is what, you know, in front of him." But when you explain to people that until you lay the foundation and God can fuel it from the inside out and He can do His work, it's not going to do much good for the vision that God's given us. People have different visions, but the one that He's given us is a supernatural revival that's comparable to the book of Acts, where the blind see and the lame walk, you know, on and on. We quote it every service almost. But he's doing those kinds of things that we teach how to methodically, just because you want to, walk into him, meditate this word, pray in tongues, and worship, and all those good kinds of things. But he's intertwining it now with a necessity of how important it is for us. Last week we were talking about the importance of praying for one another and the threefold cord. And we were talking about last week the threefold cord at that time being the gift or the ministry of intercession, working well with the ministry of helps and the ministry of governments. And we listed those three and gave examples of how that in the future and even now God wants those to work so intricately together. The Holy Spirit not only wants to build you up, but He wants to build up others through your ministry. He wants you to get concerned about the workings around you and understand that you have something to contribute. You really do have something to contribute. The scriptures that we read last week was out of Proverbs 17 and 18. And one there says that a brother loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Amen. Amen. So I said to a few of you, you know, Pablo, you know, you're here for my adversity. Whether you like it or not, you're here for my, I'm here for your adversity. A brother loveth at all times. In most church settings and most settings of the world nowadays, people want, you know, the good time friends. But if we're going to see this thing through to revival, we've got to rub shoulders together. Mainly through the adversity, it's more important than having, you know, all of the joy. The joy of the fellowship is what will get you to a place where you're ready to go through adversity together. In fact, the church services don't start when praise and worship start. The church services start when you come in and you begin to talk and greet one another. The intricate parts of many times you stay in the afterglow of His presence and letting that koinonia, that's a Greek word that means fellowship in the Spirit, flow through you to the other members of the body and receive part of that is just as much a part of the service as the part where we felt His presence up here at the altar. Sometimes if we're a kind of person like, well, I'm a get-to-it, all kind of business kind of person, I want to get in and get out and get my job done, receive from what God wants me in the Word and in the Spirit, and I'm ready to go. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Well, how do you know? Well, also in Proverbs 18 it says that a man that will have friends must show himself friendly. Meaning this, the onus or the responsibility, I said this, the responsibility of you understanding what I'm communicating, they say, is on the communicator. If a person walks away and says, I didn't understand what they were saying, it's not your fault, really. It's the fault of the person. He just didn't get it done. Well, the onus of whether or not you'll have a connection in the rest of the body of Christ is on you. Did you hear me? It's on you. It's not on anybody else. It's on you whether or not you'll show yourself friendly. What does that mean? You'll develop the fellowship that will develop the relationship. See, Acts, one of the most powerful scriptures in the book of Acts is when that outpouring was taking place. And because that's part of the spirit of what we're talking about, we've read it before, but it won't hurt for us to read it again. How many just love the Word of God? I'll have to find it. Turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 2, look at verse, and you can start here concerning this unity at any place almost, but 41 says, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Everybody say together. And all had things common. Now, I'm not reading that, so I'm trying to get you to sell things and give more to the church. This is what we're after for you to see. And they sold their possession, goods, and parted them to all men and every man as every man had need. And they were continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Hallelujah. You know, that singleness of heart means that they had one objective. They weren't scattered. There was a unity that was there. You can't mandate this. Any of our fellowships won't make it happen. But understanding that it is a process by the Holy Spirit will help you work with Him. You understand that part? There is a spirit that's in the world because we're not an agrarian society. That means we're not an agricultural society anymore, where I really don't need you like they needed each other then. They had to have each other. I mean, you gotta give me this for me to eat, and I got something else for you to eat. You know, that we need each other to cross paths. Now, everybody's vocation is different, and it's so easy to be independent. It's just so easy to walk in and walk out. Only the Holy Spirit can do, again, what He did then. And it's even harder today. But He's still the same Holy Spirit. Because with singleness of heart, meaning they all have, but they were daily from house to house, the Holy Spirit, there's a spirit in the world that wants to segregate. The Holy Spirit wants us to congregate. There's an actual, the more that He comes and fuels this revival, the more that He'll want, the more that we'll just, it won't be something that's dictated. It's just something that's part of you. You're a part of each other's life. It's just part of it. As I said last week, I said, you know, as a brother's born for adversity, you know, in fact, we've said this many times before, but it bears repeating, you don't really get any place. You don't really get any place in bearing somebody's burdens or going to a place of authority in a person's life or coming with them in authority until you can get past their worst and you still love them. You know, people want to, you know, big churches, sometimes they're there so they can hide. They can duck in and duck out and they don't have to get involved and they can just believe Cinderella stories about everybody's life. But here's the deal. That team that's working together out on the football field, they're not winning unless their skin is rubbing together. Unless, and I said last week, I said it'd just be totally impossible. You're talking about a kid being jerked off the field or a pro. You know, he's supposed to be making some kind of defensive stand, and the coach called him over and said, "Why aren't you jumping in that pile? Why aren't you?" "Well, coach, I did, but underneath all that, you won't believe the BO. You won't believe that stink that's down in there. Every time I go to the line with those guys, the guy on my right and left is pouring sweat. And he's rubbing his shoulders up against me. And besides for that, number 44, I don't know what he ate last night. But every time we're under that pile, I think he does it for meanness." That coach would just pull your... I mean, those guys in the world, their bodies are all over each other. And they're masculine men. Their bodies are rubbing sweat and body odor. But nevertheless, they're in there fighting for a common cause. And so a brother is born for adversity, and for the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that what He's bringing us to a place is He's asking you to pray. Number one, He's asking you to pray more for one another. Pray that your ministries will excel. Also, work well with the Holy Spirit that brings forth a singleness of heart. Because when you understand that, you understand that there's something very powerful in fellowship. As I said before, if you're the kind of person, and I think everybody in the world fights it at times, let's get in there, hear the Word, get the job done, and get out. It's not that simple. He wants you rubbing sweat together. Now, that doesn't sound too proper. He wants you, say heaven help, He wants you smelling your neighbor. In that sense of the word, they got something that needs to be removed, but I need to be in here. It's not good enough for me to just jump and run and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Do you understand what he's saying? You have a ministry to the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit, but you also have a ministry one to another, and the revival won't be birthed in its full order without working wholly with that. Amen. Without working totally with that and saying, I'm going to flow with you, Holy Spirit. Now, let's just take just a few moments, because it's shift just a little bit of a shift, a gear here just a little bit. And let's go over to the book of Genesis and just do some reading here, because I want you to understand, He wants you to understand some things about where this is going to be propagated from. So let's go to the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis 1. How many of you love the Word of God? Hallelujah. Isn't God wonderful? Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. My God, I just couldn't hardly stand this presence as it was up here tonight. If it gets any better, I don't know what we're going to do. But I think we can stand it. Hallelujah. The forces that lie within you, the force, I should say. I'm going to go at this a little different tonight. That is within you, as I said, it can't be commanded. It can't be mandated. But you have a force, the Holy Spirit that is in you, to change things. To change your world. And then to begin to interconnect with the threefold cords that are around you to help change their world. And if you understand this, Jesus said, the more that you receive and the more that you have, the more will be given to you. It's like when you take what you have and help someone else achieve their ministry through prayer. Let me tell you something that'll help you. And this sounds real practical. You'd think, well, don't we all do this? But if you'll take some time periodically to let the Holy Spirit take you through a Rolodex of the names and the faces in this church, and let Him stop you in different places and begin to lift up those people to a measure that He gets involved. I'm not talking about a lay me down, go to sleep prayer. I'm talking about something that you're inside the presence of God and the Holy Spirit is able to take you at a given time and begin to use you. And I'm not even talking about the intercession, the groanings of the Spirit. I'm talking about there's a supernatural, something that's supernatural in the Holy Spirit about bringing your level of compassion to another level, heightened level, as you pray one for another. You can love one another by seeing each other on a weekly or a service basis, but one of the greatest ways you'll fall in love with each other is even apart from each other as you pray for one another. There's an affection that comes by the Holy Spirit. It's a brotherly, it's a godly, it's a pure affection that comes as you pray for one another and you rely on the Holy Spirit. And just some practical teaching. You are filled with the Spirit. You that are filled with the Spirit, and that involves almost everybody in this room, as you pray in your natural tongue for that person, and then you revert at times, because we all know that we can vacillate back and forth just as easy as a wheel in motion. We can pray in the Spirit, and then we pray, as Paul said, with our natural understanding. The Holy Spirit will begin to enlighten you. He's not going to tell you all of everybody's laundry, and He's not going to begin to tell you all kinds of, you know, so don't, you know, I don't think anybody is thinking that you're going to come in the next service and have some kind of word. If you do have a word, make sure it's a good word. Make sure it's a good word. Make sure it's not, you know, too personal. Make sure it's pure. But the thing of it is there is something in the Spirit that takes place as you pray one for another. And He's still teaching on the threefold cord. He's talking about you binding together, because as He makes your ministry, He'll also expect you to be the making of somebody else's ministry. See, what we need to get across here is that it's just not going to be me. It's not going to be just Barbara, Homer, Matt, you know, Rex, Marty, Gay. It's not, you know, you could just lift up, you know, all of the people that, you know, are here and praying and going forward, and we're not a real big crowd. But the fact of the matter is, it's as we bind together in the Spirit. I can go forward. Any one of us can break the sound barrier in that sense of the word. It's not just me. You spend enough time with God, the works of Christ will be manifest in your life. But people, I think you understand by now. I'm not talking to a bunch of children. You understand that what we're after is something so powerful that if God showed it to us in its full measure, it would scare us to pieces. It really would. And I know that I'm not qualified. You know, I'm not the best speaker. I'm not, you know, the highest IQ. The this, all the things that in the natural would say, okay, we're ready for a multiplicity across the board, all kinds of ministries coming out of the revival and thousands being born again. But I do know this. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And I'm doing on a daily basis what I believe, until He shows me more, is necessary to die that He may live in me. Hallelujah. And a bunch more of you that are just like me are not perfect, but are yet seeking to be filled with Him, are saying, Lord, what must we do to fulfill this ministry? Well, part of that is, what must I do to enhance the ministries of the people around me? And part of that is just real practical. There's no hallelujah breakdown kind of shouting out of this. This may not turn your world upside down tomorrow, but I can tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to set aside time in your life for you to pray for one another. To pray for one another. And I'm not talking about a blanket prayer. I'm talking about an intricate working inside the heart kind of prayer. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen to Jesus. Where does the authority, you know, we say the authority lies in the Spirit, and it does. It doesn't lie up here. Where does the authority for you to become whatever you are, for you, ministry of helps, to see your ministry go to a place where you're writing, you know, and sometimes I say these things simply to invoke or provoke in a good manner the thought, and I'm not being facetious, and I'm not trying to be over the board with it. I'm talking about people having the ability to write hundreds of thousands of dollar checks to the ministry. As long as they see that money is being flushed out into the kingdom, and people, you know, a hierarchy is not getting rich off of it, and by that time, you already prayed yourself into a place of maturity that you know that you're right where you need to be, and you know that those are that are serving above you are not above you, but they're servants with you. But I'm telling you, the place that we're going to in intercession, the place that we're asking all of you to go to, is not a mediocre level. It's a PhD level. It's a doctorate level. It's a place where you can't afford, and let me say this, and I'm not trying to put pressure, you'll be so up there that just like the greatest neurosurgeon that says, okay, you're going to operate on this guy's brain, this guy can't afford to be wrong. He can't afford to be wrong. He's practiced and practiced and practiced. And so in the Spirit, there's a place where God is grooming us, and He's giving us plenty of room, but there's a place where life comes out, and that life is only in the Spirit. So to produce the multiple thousands of dollars, it's going to be produced out of the Spirit. to pray as an intercessor the glory down all, and I'm convinced of this, 1,000 years of you spending 10 hours a day would still not be enough to pray in what we're asking for. Well, what would? It's going to take an intervention of tremendous grace, imparted grace. But all that He's asking of you and you and you and you and you and all of us is to stay in His presence so that somewhere on the timeline of the works that are being produced in us, we'll meet up with the multitude of His grace, and His grace will take us to a place where all this is birthed. But it's got to be birthed out of the Spirit. Now, how many of you know that Jesus was the second Adam? We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about what He did for us, how that He restored us. We've been restored to God in the same sense that the first Adam had life. The second Adam has given us life, but our Adam now is Jesus Christ because He's restored all things to us. Now, we're just going to read a little bit. Is that okay with you? How many of you love to read the Word of God? If we just came in here and read the Word of God, that'd be edifying enough. But look at this. If we just read a couple chapters in the book of Genesis, we're starting in the beginning, verse 1. God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, you see that? God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, real quick, we understand this about the Godhead, Elohim. The word Elohim, when it says God here, the word Elohim is a pluralistic word. So it already has in that word an understanding of the Trinity or the Godhead. But we understand this. All three members, and we can't go into all the teaching or scriptures on this, all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was not the Son in all eternities, He was the Logos, the Word, all three are co-equal. Father God's not the boss. Like, I'm bigger and badder, and I got more authority, so you two have to... He is the administrator. So He directs things as in authority, as it concerns man, as it concerns the administration to man, somewhere in their design that is way beyond our minds, the three conceded to these positions. And not conceded, but actually agreed, this is who we are, and this fits with who we are. Father Elohim, or God, Jehovah, as the Jews knew Him, He was the administrator. He was the director. So He is, in that sense of the word, the administrator towards man. The Holy Spirit, as it said, the Spirit hovered. He took the creative, Colossians tells us that the Word, Christ, all things were made by Him. For Him, everything consists, it says. Everything has its existence from the person of the second member of the Godhead. So all the stars, the planets, the world, this pulpit, everything, all matter, came out of the one we call Jesus Christ. But in His Godhead person, He was the Logos, the Word. Everything came from Him. God the Father administrated it, said, let this, let this, let this. The world would call it energy. It's far more than energy. The substance for every living thing came out of the person of the Logos. The Holy Spirit took that. He took that substance and brought forth creation and molded it and hovered over every living thing. So understanding that, we understand the work of every member of the Godhead as we read Genesis chapter 1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the, what, first day. Isn't this amazing? Just some observations here before we get to where what he wants to say to you in just a moment. There was light before there was even sun. Isn't that amazing? The sun wasn't created yet, and yet God said, let there be light. See, all things come from him. All things exist in him. But the thing that you've got to understand is this. It's coming from a source. It's coming from the Spirit. But even, I like the way Gary Carpenter said it. He said, the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit said to him. He said, the Holy Spirit says, I cannot perform anything, and this is not exactly the way he said it, anything for anybody, not even Father God, until it is spoken into existence. Isn't that amazing? Here, obviously, all three members of the Godhead had to know what the other one was thinking, but the Father didn't just think it and it come out of Jesus or come out of the Logos, and the Holy Spirit took all that matter and created with it. It had to be, this is, God set this into effect. He said, this is the way I want my universe to work. Once you decide something, it must be spoken, and when it's spoken, my Spirit will go to work. The creative strength comes from Christ, but my Spirit will go to work once it is said. Hallelujah. Well, I've been hoping on this. I've been thinking about it a lot. How are you saying it? See, this is what we have to do as people that are pulling together. We have to speak things over each other's life. God said, if God said, how much more do we have to speak? He said, God said, and call the light day and the darkness night. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And he called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw it was good. And God said, do you see that? God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creatures that have life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, do you see how he just over and over God is speaking? And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind. And God made the beast of the earth, verse 25, made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. And God said, let us. Now here again, Elohim. This is the Godhead counsel. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now look at that. Dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. Now, let me just pause right there to say this. When he said, let them have dominion over everything, over all that creepeth on the earth, the adversary was in that too. Your adversary, the enemy, the one that was going to face Adam down in the garden, that dominion that God gave man. But the dominion that God gave man was no less than the dominion that God Himself had been pre-exercising and pre-ordaining. See, everything that God put into position and gave to man was already in existence in a place of dominion that God just handed over to him. And God taught him this dominion by the very essence of creation, and rehearsed creation so that Adam knew exactly how all this came about. Well, the way that God did it, as we said before, He didn't just think it. And He didn't even move His hands to go and touch any of these things. But out of Him and out of His existence, He spoke the world into existence. And He spoke light into existence. Later, a few days later, He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and He put all these creeping things on the earth. But not one time did He break a sweat. Not one time did he have to do anything mechanically of Himself other than what He spoke and what came out of His spirit. Then He delivered that same dominion. That same dominion that He Himself had brought the existence of all eternity, as we know it now, into existence. He handed that same dominion over to Adam to work in that same way. Now we're going someplace. Because one thing He wants you to understand is the prototype and the way that you and I have been programmed to run our homes, our businesses, our church, our life, and everything has been not according to the prototype that He gave Adam the dominion over all things. Because after the fall, you're going to find out, we'll read it if we can get there, that all the things that was under the curse was that now Adam had to begin to toil by the sweat of the brow. If he had to under the curse, then it means that he didn't have to under the dominion. Well then, if he was set in order to dress the garden, I can tell you this, his dressing the garden had nothing to do with any of this. The curse brought this. Well then, if he wasn't supposed to do this, then how was he supposed to dress the garden and have dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and over everything that creepeth? The same way that his father that had just created him and spoke everything into existence. And those things came into existence by a power and a force that was greater than the toil of the mind and the sweat of the brow. It was something that came out of the spirit realm and was spoken into existence. And Adam was supposed to function and revel in the same way that his father who created him. Hallelujah. But what are you saying? Are you saying that when we cut the grass, we're not supposed to sweat? Oh no. When you got redeemed, he couldn't change your body. When you build a barn, you're going to sweat. If you're a carpenter, you're going to sweat. I will say this. The dominion that you're supposed to be living out of now that produces the ministry of helps, the ministry in your home, the ministry of intercession, the ministry of anything else that God has given to you cannot be done out of the mentality of the soul. It has to be done out of that which was first delivered to man, which is the strength and the dominion that comes out of the spirit man, and it must be spoken into existence. It won't get done any other way. It'll be a cheap shot. It'll be works and effort. It'll be toil. It'll be frustration. Hallelujah. So we'll skip a little bit here, I guess. I don't know. Verse 22, he said, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. The evening and the morning were the fifth day. Look, at God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. 25, God made the beast of the earth. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle. 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creepeth or moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I give unto you the every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So in the beginning he was living as a vegetarian. He was living off the fruit of the land. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so that even the lions wouldn't even eat you then. They were eating grass. It'd been a good place. And God saw everything that it was good. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's so important. That answers an age-old question. If we get the chance, we'll just run over there real quick and show you a mystery out of the book of Revelation. But God creating man in the sixth day, He had a purpose. You know, God has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose for everything. So the reason why He didn't create him on the first day, He had a purpose. Second day, third, fourth, fifth. He created him on the sixth day. And He had a purpose because He Himself in the chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all of the host of them. So it kind of recaps, it goes back and kind of recaps a lot of what was said and done in chapter 1. And on the seventh day, see, that's the Sabbath. That was the day of rest. God ended His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all of His works, which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His works, which God created and made. Hallelujah. So, what He's done here is this. He's created man in that sixth day. And He stepped up and He gave him dominion. And He reaccounts for him everything. And man knows. See, Adam knows from the very beginning where that dominion comes from. He's not a creature in evolution. In fact, the greatest minds, you know, the greatest minds, if you put all the great minds that have ever been, you know, Einstein would have just sat like a little child at Adam's feet. Adam didn't have the technology, but you could have given him one class in physics, and he could have took anything modern and taken it, any kind of nuclear weaponry, anything. You could have just showed him just in a simple shop class, and he could have took it and broke it down and taken it 10 times past where we're at right now. His mind was not in evolution. His mind was straight out of the mind of Christ. In fact, in this chapter, the Bible says, and God brought all creatures to Adam. God didn't name them. Adam named him. Because Adam had the life of God inside of him. And see, the spiritual thing that you've got to understand this, what has been delivered over to you has been bought back from the enemy. God couldn't buy your body back because your body still belongs to this earth. He couldn't change the world system. But one thing He could change is He could give dominion back to where that dominion was lost. And so, in our work, in our toil, whatever we're doing, you can't, even in raising a family, you've got to discipline those kids. But the place where it really makes a difference, where it really changes their life, is the ushering of that dominion that comes out of the Spirit. And if that spiritual dominion is not coming forth out of a realm where you're speaking it into existence, all the discipline and the beatings and everything else is just going to make more rebellion. It's the same way with your business. It's the same way with your home. It's the same way with everything else. The dominion has come and it's right here. I believe we're going to have a revival, don't you? Well, God said, He created man in the sixth day, and then God rested from all His works. He went into a Sabbath of rest. He said, was God tired? Oh, no. He wasn't tired. But the Word says here that He formed man, verse 7, of the dust of the ground and breathed into him, his nostrils, the breath of life. And this is that which that came up out of God's Spirit. Somebody said, well, God breathed the breath of life. Just think about this. Somebody that created oxygen, do you think He's dependent on it? He doesn't have to breathe oxygen to exist. What He was doing was He was breathing something of His own substance. Something of His own substance that He was reaching down inside that would not only give life to man, but would make man the dominion over everything. He would give him dominion. He would even give him dominion over that one that was going to show up in the days ahead. I know it sounds like that God just planted a tree. You know, the Hebrew probably will bear it out different. He just planted a tree there just so He could foil man. But if James is right, and there's no contradiction, it says that God cannot be tempted. And He will not tempt you either. Well, I think He put a tree of knowledge there so He could test the nations. Fat chance. Fat chance. Where'd this guy show up? That's another good teaching. But I can tell you this without going into a lot of it. If there was any chance, any holdout. So I thought, why didn't God just incarcerate this guy on another world? The devil I'm talking about. Why? This chapter 1 and 2 is a real lot of metaphors. Lord, it's a big allegory and it's truth. But the serpent, we know who he is. The knowledge of good and evil, we know who he is. So God didn't plant him there for the purpose of man's fall. But he shows up on our planet. And if he shows up on our planet, and God's not the one asking him to come to tempt man, if James is really right that God, you can't tempt him and he's not going to tempt you. You talk to an ecumenicalist that says, okay, well, we know why God put the tree there. He wanted to see who would serve him and who wouldn't. Oh, yeah, right? Billions of people in hell just because God is doing a litmus test on everybody? You think that's right? No. This guy showed up on our planet. If there was any reason why, it was probably more in that realm that just like, God deals with every creature the same. How many of your family members are out there deserve hell? God's waiting till their last breath. He's hoping they'll come home and He's asking you and I to pray for them. One of his sons, in that sense, the word falls out of heaven. He's not going to treat him any different than he treated us. He probably was waiting as far as he could to see if this this one would come back. But when he touched our creation, when the enemy touched our creation and tried to get us to go the same way, and then more diabolically, the diabolical plan was not only to cause us to sin, but to usher us over to the tree of life and get us to eat from it, and then seal it, bring us into a place of absolute accountability and seal it, and there would be no way for man to ever come back. When he started fooling around with us, that's probably when it was all over for him. But you and I, how many are glad for this dominion that's on the inside of us? Hallelujah. So on the seventh day, it says in verse 2, God rested and he ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. See, he created man on the sixth day, especially for the purpose that on the next day, the very next day, man could take his rightful position and enter into rest. And on the seventh day, live out the rest of his existence with God in a place of dominion. The next day was a place of rest. It was a place of the Sabbath. So he created him. So the next day God says, look, I've given you all this, and so you're gonna rule and reign with me for all eternity and enter into this place of rest. How many of you know God doesn't get tired? So really, again, what he's saying here is this is a cease from the sweat of the brow and the work of the flesh and anything that you can produce by the flesh. Hallelujah. So where are we going back to? We're going to live out of our spirit. We're going to live out our spirit. Now, left it there. How many of you got just 2 or 3 minutes to hear a mystery? Some of you may know it already. Hold your place right there in Genesis chapter 2, and then go all the way. Boy, we've covered the book tonight. Let's go all the way to Revelation. What chapter? Let me find it. Oh, it's got to be to the almost to the back. Chapter 20. As you're turning there, let me read this out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. This is a scripture you've probably heard before. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Did you get that? Okay, let me read it for you again. Listen to it. Now, this is a timetable of God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, let's just read just for a moment. Chapter 20, verse 1. And before we read there, we're just going to kind of look at an age-old question. How many are glad we know where we're headed, first of all? Amen. We kind of read in the back of the book. This is the cheat sheet, all right? We know where we're headed. No matter what he's messed around with you today, we're headed towards something good. Hallelujah. Is that good to know? Hallelujah. So, we're headed towards a millennial, which that'll be probably the next thing there at some point, whether you're pre, mid, or post-tribulation. There will be a catching away of the saints. And there'll be a short season in heaven. And then Christ will come back to rule, and we'll rule with him for 1,000 years. Something else will take place. And then we'll go into all eternity. And what that's going to be like, I don't know, but it's going to be good. Hallelujah. And we're going to just see each other in eternities. I'll know you. I'll just know everything about you. You know, I'll know me and Matt were Gators together. You know, we'll just know it. But main thing we'll know is this. We caused a revival together through Christ Jesus. Amen. And no words will ever be able to explain the rapport that we'll have when we see each other in heaven, because we fought off all of the vultures at times and all of the schisms, and let our threefold cords be, you know, fitly joined together. In our little corner of the world, we gave Jesus what He wanted. And it'll just be joy unspeakable. It'll be just every time we see each other, it'll be a hallelujah breakdown. Hallelujah. You know, there'll be angels will have to come and probably break us up. You know, if there's any chaos in heaven, it'll be because, hey, that Immokalee bunch is all together again. I thought I had them scattered out. Here they all congregating again. And just worshiping God, just worshiping God. I think everybody will have their own little corner that just worship God. So, what about this 1,000 years? We're just skipping around a little bit, but we're talking about a place of dominion. So what, somebody asked me the other day, it wasn't too long ago, they said, why would he, after he had him locked up, the devil, let him go again? Well, there again, you want to go to a commentary and read about how God tempts people. They'll tell you the same thing, that God planted the tree in the garden to see if man would fall, to see who would love him, who would serve him. And so they've got to go, if they got to go with that, then they'll go with the same ideology that, you know, God has a group of people that are born, because people, the people on earth that didn't go in the rapture, they'll still be, you know, marrying and giving in marriage, but the saints that are already part of, you know, the first resurrection will be ruling and reigning with Christ. So there'll be a whole generation of people, they'll tell you. There'll be, you know, millions of people that have never been tested. And that sounds good, except for the fact that you got to know that God doesn't tempt. He cannot be tempted, and He doesn't tempt. Hallelujah. So what's the purpose? Let's look at, isn't this good? Don't you like just look into the Word of God? Hallelujah. So you can the next time you're having coffee with somebody, and they say, man, isn't that amazing? God's going to let the devil out. You know, I just wonder why he does that stuff. Well, then you can speak up and you can tell somebody and you can look real smart. Hallelujah. That's the thing. John said, I saw, verse 1 of chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. He gets real specific and tells you who it is, that old serpent, which is the devil. And Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive, or set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Hallelujah. Just a little season. So, why? Because, God's got something to complete here. He's absolutely got something to complete through the second Adam. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgments were given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for a witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. These are going through the tribulation, you know. And which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, meaning they weren't brought up into judgment. This is the first resurrection. And he said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such that the second death has no power. Hallelujah. That's me and you. It's the second death. Is the eternal judgment. That has no power over us. Glory be to God. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. See, boy, we're getting to the end of the book here. Isn't that great? Of brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Some of you are glad. Day and night, forever and forever. Now, how long is that? That's forever. He's locked up now forever. Hallelujah. He's locked up forever. Now, just real short, winding this up, if you held your place, if not, turn right back to Genesis chapter 2. And actually, I'm looking. No, look at Genesis chapter 5. You know, when God set the dominion into man, it was on the sixth day He created him. The seventh day, He was supposed to enter into the Sabbath. He was supposed to enter into the rest. Now, the millennial reign of Christ is that seventh day. It's the day of rest. There'll be no death during that time, very little. There'll be no sickness, disease. It's a typification of the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. We were originally, we're learning now where our dominion comes from, but we were originally, Adam was designed, the day after he was created, he was supposed to enter into that rest with Christ and rule and reign with Him. But when the dominion switched over, when the dominion switched over and Satan stole it and he got a lease on this world, then look here just for a moment. This will answer some questions for you. Chapter 5, it gives the book of generations, and we're not going to read all this because it'd get too wordy. In the day that God created man and His likeness, God made him. Male and female, and it gives on, and Adam lived 130 years and begat sons in his own likeness and after his image, and he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after that he begot Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons, and that's what I said. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years. Isn't that something? 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. My goodness, these guys. So on and on and on, and you know, they're living way up, but the one that really gets them all the closest, verse 22, Enoch walked with God and after that begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and Enoch was 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, and God took him, and Methuselah, his son, lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he begat Lamech, 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Man, that guy, isn't that something? 900 and what? 60 what? 69. He's the oldest living recorded man ever. Several of them lived up into their 900s. But Scripture in 2 Peter that I read, what did it say? 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. When God created Adam, He expected him to enter into the next day with Him and live out the rest of his life under that dominion. When he fell, no man, you see all of them. Is there a reason why so many of them lived 920, 930, 940, 969 and could not reach 1,000? Oh, yeah. The reason being is not any of them had the dominion living on the inside of them. So they could not live out that final day of rest, that last day, that seventh day. They couldn't live it out. close as they got under the law, they couldn't live out that 1,000 years, which was typification to the day of rest. Methuselah came closest, 969. But guess what? There's coming one that's coming back to this earth. Now this is the mop-up. The cross, yes. The cross was the mop-up for you and my sins personally. But it says that there's one enemy yet to be put underfoot. And when that enemy is put underfoot, then all things will be brought to dominion. And that last enemy is death. There's one coming, the second Adam. He's going to live out that last day, that 1,000 years. That'll be the seventh day, which no man could complete, which we were supposed to. The first Adam was supposed to look at that dirty buzzard that came in the garden and say, "No, you're not having this territory. It's not yours." But what he could not do, the second Adam is coming back, and guess what? We're going to live it out with him. We're going to live out that last seventh day of rest, and we're going to do what the first Adam couldn't do. We're going to cast that old booger over. He's going to be let out to come back into the garden and make a cameo appearance just for us to say, look, what the first Adam couldn't do, we get the authority as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living out this seventh day. Now shall all things be placed under His feet. You get out of here in Jesus' name. We're going to be part of that, casting Him into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. You think God just does all those kinds of things just for no reason at all? No. He's got a purpose in all of it. And you and I get to rule and reign with Him in the end. Hallelujah. There's that last Sabbath to be lived out. And boy, I get to be a part of it. I'm glad. Hallelujah. Ooh, Jesus. Worship You. Right now we get a dominion, rule and reign with Him. And what we cannot see, the blind see and the lame walk. The deaf hear, come on. The dumb speak. Dead are raised. Sick are healed. Demoniacs are set free. Thousands and thousands. Correction. Millions are born again in this revival. Hallelujah. We worship You, Jesus. So we speak it into existence.